slightly differently from the other shirim we've been having. A couple of weeks ago, we read about the Saramashkim, the Sarifim, and Yosef comes in to mourn the season of them, Zoyafim, all the very, very club. And he answered, what's the matter? There's only that question, this Galgu and Yonim, everything, eventually, this led to his release from prison, and he became the viceroy, and all the rest of his history. And we might think, well, what's so great about that? Anyone, any normal person, any good person would have asked them, well, what's wrong? Your face looks so upset today, so what's happening? And we've got that, that's not the, you see, the Torah, the Chazal tell us, the Derech Eretz Kol Melot Torah, right? Before you learn from the Mitzvah, you have to learn to Torah. And everything there, the whole Torah is about making choices, making decisions. And even though when we rest in the Torah, we do this, do that, don't do this, do the other one, lots of things you have to do and you don't have to do. But Moshe Rabbeinu says his own Sefer Dvarim is not so posh. He says, I'm giving you options. I have to choose the right option. I put you whether the Chaim, the Moves, the Toiv, the Ra, you have to do a Chodah B'Chaim, you have to choose life. So it's true, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us all things we have to do, but at the end of the day, it's up to us whether to choose what to do. If we don't do the right thing, Rechman is like, it looks as though we can get away with it in the short term. So it's all to do with making choices. The Derech Eretz commentary is also all about choices. It's also difficult because each person can be upset. Yeah, any person, I don't know, are you okay? What's the matter with you? It's not so possible. All sorts of scenarios where it's not so easy. There was a Gibraltarian gentleman who went in to see Rav Shach, Zichrono Livracha, and he put on tefillin and he noticed that he couldn't get his arm into the sleeve. A lot of people, they do the button up and the sleeve outside. But this guy, this rabbi, needs to have a waistcoat without sleeves. So he went back to Gibraltar and he sent him to Benebra. He sent him a nice woolly waistcoat to keep him warm. So he wouldn't have trouble putting on tefillin on. And the rabbi was so thankful. And the next time someone in Gibraltar came to visit him, he said, please give my regards to Joe. Joe, yes. Give my regards, please. And thank you very much for the waistcoat you sent me. So some of us would be embarrassed. The God Lador, you know, by the way, can I get you a waistcoat? He's above that. He says, yes, a Roman was consulted, working against. So he has these two people, very hush of them, the minister, prime minister, chief minister. And the Yisrael said, by the way, are you okay today? It's a bit of a chutzpah sometimes. Also, life is all about making choices, and that's what we have to learn from. Say, preparation, we have to learn, like the rest of the Torah, we have to learn halacha lemaisa, what we have to do in Hilchas Derech Eretz. We've got a chassid is how to do, and how to prepare what to say under the chuppah, maybe at the dinner suit as well. I haven't got anything prepared yet. And once it was really bad in Gibraltar making a chuppah, and they were both divorced. He was Gibraltarian, she was a divorcee, he was a divorcee. She had a rough spell. But what do you say? It's not so easy to speak under the chuppah for as imam, the chuppah any bit of the suit as well for second marriages. All the platitudes, nice thing you always say, you know, marriage is made in heaven. Well, these first two marriages, him and her, both of them, weren't made in heaven. Another one, they came to came across. And we're building by Snail of Israel, they didn't succeed the first time, neither of the marriages. What type of nice things can you say and you know, under the chuppah for second marriages? It doesn't happen very often. So I hadn't a clue what to say, and if worse came to worse, I wouldn't say anything. Just solution, read the Kesubah and go right on. So when I was saying that the kid, the kid, the said, and they all answered the Chaim. So the Ein fell then, the inspiration, and that's going to base my drasha on that, my little board. So when it came to my turn, which was right after the came to ring and so on, I had to speak. So I said that before the bracha, we break up and say, what is that? What is this L'chaim? What's it all about? So some people explain this, interpret it as being a wish. You know, wish you a good life. And others like a blessing. Blessing you. Now, I interpret it as a choice. Because L'chaim is a choice. Very often in difficult situations, and being down in the dumps, you know, you can choose to become depressed and so on. Or you can rise again. I'm going to allow myself to go down. I'm going to choose life. Right? Life in the sense of to be positive and carry on life. And so I started saying this, and the color was starting to sniff a little bit. And I said, wait, because of course you had a bad situation, a very bad time after a divorce. And they're talking about these things. And then they've got your parents with her to help you. Man, now she was sobbing, and crying. And the parents, and my father's saying that, the parents, all the people, they also had her crying. But they were there for you, and you weren't all alone. I also tried to call out this, I couldn't speak to her because she was in London. She was in a really, really bad way. So by now, this is the situation. This is the story of the Jewish people. It's all about ups and downs, bad times. You know, why are there so many Holocaust deniers today? Because they cannot, because Jewish people thriving cannot believe that just 70 years, 80 years ago, that we were in concentration. They can't believe it. It doesn't make sense, the way we have picked up and recovered again. Because that is the nature of the Jewish people, the nature of whatever it is, this is what the way the Jewish people are. They destroyed our first temple, when the Golas came back with a new temple. Second temple, and through the pogroms and the crusades and Inquisitions, all the things we've been through, we're still today, as it were, men jump back. That's a choice. Anyway, all the crime of the Holocaust and I, but there's also crime, but there's crime, goodness me. The more I tried to make it better, I made it worse. More people were crying there, and the chuppah, so I said, be happy in the chuppah. Anyway, so I thought it was really, really bad. I tried to finish as quickly as possible, and then we went on to the Shemir Brachas, very nice. And I got a call afterwards, sit out the chuppah. And the father calls me, says, Rabbi, thank you so much for the beautiful words. All the people cry for and I spoil people, and actually they needed to. And the mother, the Kala's mother, she had to somebody who told me afterwards, I never cried so well for years now, I haven't had a good cry. And she loved it. They all had it, they got out of the system, and this was a massacre, and this was a tickle for it. So you never know what. But I had a call once, we got a guest, a female guest, wanted to come for Shabbos, and can we arrange a meal put up somewhere? And her name was Rory. Canada, Rory. Rory is a cowboy, he's like my sins. For little kids who watch Cowboy Indian, the good one, the kid, Cowboy Indian, say Rory. So this lady comes up, so comes to chat, they ask him, isn't Rory a cowboy's name? Mm. Says, it is, you're right, it is. She's not even a cowgirl, actually she's a native Indian. Mm. Oh, right, native Indian, I thought you were Jewish. Oh no, I'm not Jewish, we come from Vancouver. My parents, my mother was, I think, Chinook Indians or something from Vancouver, the loggers, lumberjacks, and wood trade there. And what are you doing here on Shabbos? Come with the cholo, what do I come for? No, because I admire the Jewish people. Why do I admire the Jewish people? Because my people, she says, are Chinooks, or the Indians. So they're still complaining about being dispossessed of their lands. The Europeans came 200 or 300 years earlier, and they took their lands from them, and now we're left without our lands. And we're all complaining about it. You Jews, this, but everything. They killed your family, your mishpachas, and they took your land, you read everything. And you don't hear your word, you complain, and you build yourself up again. So you've chosen, and I want to be one of you people. I cannot bear being a miskinah, being an emach my whole life, because I have to be an Indian. They took my lands away from me. They just gave me away from it, and here you are back again, you bounce back up again. We have to choose life. Then I never heard them, I came to Ralph with that young lady. But it's interesting what inspires people to become Jewish. A couple of years ago, I was actually Antwerp, and there was a conference of Jewish European rabbis, sitting next to a young rabbi from Leeds. So he says, I think it's Chabadsk actually. Anyway, no. So he's from Leeds, and he says to me, you're from Gibraltar, right? Let me tell you a story. It's not a nice story. So this, I get a knock on the door, and again, a woman knocks on my door, and she says, hello, I want to be Jewish. So he says, what's his name? I said, I want to be Jewish. I know, who's your boyfriend? No, nothing to do with that. So what's your problem then, if you want to be Jewish? You must make send you a good doctor, a psychiatrist. No, because I was in Spain for the summer holidays. On Saturday, I went to Gibraltar. And on Saturday morning, I saw people coming out, all pouring out of this gateway, and they dressed nicely, in the little family groups, the mam and the tat, and the kindlech, and the buggies, and the teenagers there. Goodness, who are these people? So nice. Who are they? So, oh, they're the Jews coming out of shul. So they came out of shul, much we're doing in the shul, you know? We know those men, they don't see them talking to us. So she was so impressed with this meal, so she wanted to be Jewish. Do you believe in God? I believe in God. Which God? Didn't matter anymore. It's wanting to be part of the Jewish people. So this Indian woman, this squaw, wants to become Jewish because the Jews are not sorry for themselves. We carry on, they will carry on going. And the other one, because the Jews have nice family groupings. It's very difficult today out there. And Rahman is a ham deal. When I went to Gibraltar 37 years ago, You could on a Sunday morning you could see people coming out of the tiffler, but nicely dressed, nice family, respectable people, Catholics. You don't get any more, I don't get 10 people. They beggar their minion on Sunday morning, Catholics. I mean, I don't know which is better. So whether the secularism or the Christianity, whatever it is, it's really, really bad out there. And when you see people behaving themselves, looking decent and respectable, I want to be one of them. What do I know? Can they believe in? I believe I have to believe in to be one of the Jewish people. So anyway, we've been dispossessed of all time. We want to understand, of course, our chelik is in the olam haba. But we don't cry, we just get on with it. And nowadays there's so much talk of the, you know, the blacks and so on. The Jews in America are privileged. You know, privileged. All of us, we all come from difficult places, backgrounds, and situation. What we've been through in our own lives as well. Been through bad things and just not allow ourselves to say no. I take groups to the school children, take them to Kocher, and we go to Auschwitz and so on. And then there's a wagon, and people walk straight by, and we realize, what is this wagon we left behind? It wasn't left behind, it was put there by someone called Frank Lowy, they called it in Australia. He's a very wealthy man. His story is, when he was 14 years old, Yemach Shemam, the Deiter, came into Budapest, and but it was right at the end of the war. And it was incredible. The whole thing, I don't know, it was worse than anything else. The tens of hundreds of thousands of Yidden were taken to death. Anyway, so when it started, very, very early days, or even before it started, barely started, so his father, Hugo Lowy, so he went to the station to buy tickets from his family to get out, to go east, to go anywhere. And he was probably on his way back from shul, away to shul, and all he had was his tithes to fill in with him. And he never came back. He was there to buy the tickets, never bought the tickets, never saw him again. What happened to him? They heard about the train to Auschwitz, and things were just starting then. They hadn't a clue that the danger was so imminent. Never heard what happened to his father, maybe still alive, who knows? So, this bothered him. Anyway, he and his mother family went to, and her brother as well, they went to Australia, after the war, before the Russians came in. And they started selling sandwiches, you know, totally penniless, lost everything, their house, their business, whatever they had there, they lost. His father, and he started selling sandwiches. So after a while, from one sandwich, two sandwiches, and more, he is today the wealthiest man in Australia. And the tax authorities, incredible, so much wealth, that we just don't know, the numbers don't make sense. There's a very wealthy man, I think they're worth number four in Australia, because the tax, everything is over, you come on up front, everything, check everything. He claims not to owe a penny to tax, to the tax, he pays it, that's very, very religiously. So it's always bothered him that he didn't know what happened to his father. And his son was in the United States, he met somebody there, his son Paul, Peter, somebody there who actually knew the story, said, oh yes, because my Zayda, father, was also in that transport. And when they got into, when the train came into Auschwitz, they all had to pile out, and the Nazi guard, Yemach Shemo Bezichro, he grabbed his, give me that bag, the tefillin, poor thing. And he refused, like, oh, no, don't grab my talis. He beat him to death there and then, when he hadn't even got off onto the platform in Auschwitz. And so Frank was so relieved in a way to know what happened to it. They call it closure, magnetic closure. At least he knows what happened now, and he felt relieved in a way he knew what happened to his father's proud of him as well, that he died by trying to hold on to his thallus and to fill in. Anyway, for years he was looking for some way of a creating way of remembering his late father, and he had this idea of, since that's where what happened in Auschwitz, there is no wagons there, they took everything away after the war, the local people, they needed them for firewood. The buildings dismantled everything that was there, but so they finally decided they wanted to donate a more fitting memorial would be to put one of the cattle wagons there, and then they found one. And I always like to explain to them not to tell the stories of what went on in these horrible places, but to explain what these things are, to explain what this wagon is put there by Frank. They found it was an enthusiast. Of memorabilia and recorded Nazi stuff that he had on these wagons in his back garden. And they identified, it really was a genuine wagon was used. Franz Josef had the thing in the back there for the sentry box at the end. And that is what it, and so they have a ceremony there, and as they close the door, so the son threw in his talisman to fill in there in memory of his father's holy bracha. So anyone like that survived that, you come away penniless from Budapest, in a strange place, don't know English, so, and we don't complain that they were underprivileged. Privilege, what do you make for yourself? Always because the Jews are, because you are privileged people, underprivileged. You have to work hard for it. But the point is, we chose life, and life is all about making choices. So this is what, I mean, a lot of them, they all talk about it, they go back and they go in, they've taken the houses, try to recover them. It is possible, it's very, very difficult. I tried to recover a house in Lithuania. I went with my family a few years ago, and just for a week. It's not enough, but it's something to give an overview. So we landed in Vilna, and then we rented a car, and so we picked up our guide. It took us up to the top, up to Tells. So it was a Friday, at the end of the week, Friday went to Tells, and it was late in the afternoon. So a quick look around, I saw this wooden structure. It shows the yeshiva from the outside. It was too late to go, it was getting dark already. I had to find, it was in the summer, so it was late, dark was it was late, 11 o'clock, 11 p.m. I had to find a hotel to stay in. So I saw this big wooden structure there, and I could see there's no window. You could see through into the windows, massive, maybe 20 sort of windows, another two floors. And I saw in the window, I saw there a picture, a little family grouping. I mean, since the war, between then and now, all things have happened. The paper peeled off the wallpaper, and then there was the paper. I asked my daughter, and it's correct now to talk in this holy place. But I asked them, do you see a family little picture? Or they go, no, there's a Jewish family, a picture of a Jewish family, there's a mishpacha there. Oh, and I said, how do you know these? I know them from Gibraltar. What? We're in Lithuania now. This is, how do you know these people? No, it's Joseph and Mary, and this is a whole little baby there. Catholics in Gibraltar, they love this little yidden on the wall there, which is a critic. Anyway, so the next day, we come back to there, and it shows we've got a yeshiva inside there, a nice brick building. And the reason it's brick, of course, because in 1910, there was a massive fire. All the buildings in town were all wooden, everything was wooden there. Couldn't afford bricks and mortar. And so the whole place burned down. So Eliezer Gordon, the Chaim of Rocha, he thought he had to do something about it. He was a Rav and Rosh Hashiva, incredible God Almighty. So he decided he was going to go to England, to London, to collect for it. And they told him, don't go there, because his heart was weak and so on, the weather's awful, and that was like in Lithuania. Anyway, it was even worse in England, it seems. He went there, had his heart there. The whole story that he was buried in Edmonton, the Federation Cemetery there, and in London. And the whole story, the Hashgacha Pratis, why had to do it. But so this building was also wood, it was built afterwards, and nonetheless it was built in wood, even though it was a fire hazard, and the Russian law was that you weren't allowed to build public buildings out of wood anymore. So you still go, you see lots of old wooden shoes from before that Russian decree. So anyway, so the next morning we go there, and I see there's a tape, a red and white sort of tape around this building. So what's happening, what's going on here? So the guy tells us, we asked a man there with his bulldozer, and he's bringing knock down the building. He says, excuse me, what are you doing? So no, I have instructions to knock down, to demolish this building. It's wood. It collapses like cars. It wasn't done, it was very difficult to, there's this big bulldozer knocking down. So you can't do that. This is a heritage building. It's actually, a guy explained to us, it was the Yavna school, the seminary for girls. It was the first sem. Later on we discovered, St. Ashish told us, I think a group of girls from the girls' school, that we predated Beis Yaakov. So Beis Yaakov in Krakow was a big success. But actually this girls, the seminary in Tells preceded, predated it. This building was from 1930, apparently, anyway. So you can't do that, that's our heritage. So no, I've got instructions, and he wouldn't stop. So our guy took us to the area, to the mayor's, to the city hall, and to just have this up with the mayor of Tells. So the mayor was away, so some holidays. His deputy was there, Petras, with his first name, Peter, Petras. Very, very nice indeed. We had a whole meeting there, important, the heritage, everyone was at this meeting, very nice indeed. So telling me how they're very, for them, the minorities are very important for them and so on, and very nice, I told him, how you finish up Rabbi Sadrasha? Now you talk about, as we speak, they're demolishing the building they want to save. So you better just cut it short now, right? And we have to do something about it. Well, which building? I told him about this building, but I didn't know what's going on there. He says, listen, I don't know what it is. We have to work it out. If it's one of our buildings, we'll stop it this minute. If it's an area, it belongs to the council, it'll probably immediately. If it's a local, it belongs to locals, then there's very little, an individual person, we don't know, is you can't. What can we do? We have no power over that. We have to find out which committee, and it was actually belong to somebody, and we have to have the committee, which heritage committee, allow this to happen. So I told him, I said, Herzichheim, Petras, I told him, this building doesn't belong to the council, it doesn't belong to an individual, it belongs to me. It belongs to the Yiddish fold, and I'm a representative of the Jewish people, and I claim this as mine. Not to anybody. It's a Jewish school. No one didn't have time to sell it to anybody before they were murdered. And it's important for you to know this. It's part of your heritage. And somebody wanted to come, oh yeah, the one in charge of heritage. Absolutely right, because for minorities, whether it is, the three important things that to preserve the heritage. One of them is a place of worship. The other one is a place of education. The third, I can't remember where they get drunk. And I'm telling you, there are three things. So you preserve the heritage, we said, Paul, we have to preserve this building. My feeling was it was suffering from dry rot. You hadn't demolished it, it would have fallen down anyway. So we were certainly the last ones to. So we told Rebbe Tamashi, she's the only person I know for the Ruskin family personally, she came to Gibraltar, and we grouped with her to Auschwitz and stuff, to crack. Oh yeah, you're very interested in it, to how to say this. But so they took all these things away. I don't think they couldn't care less as Ruskins. They made new money, they went up again, what they left behind. I told Petras, I told him, this deputy, this is not, it's not our heritage, frankly. I mean, we couldn't care less. I don't care less. I love old buildings and memories. You could relive what used to happen. Oh, back to back with Yeshiva there. And this is your heritage, our heritage from Tel Aviv. I mean, who's ever heard of Tel Aviv? That's what they call Tel Aviv. Ask Putin, if you've had Putin, if you ever heard, couldn't care less. Ask Margaret Thatcher, who was the Prime Minister there. Yeah, I never heard of this place that claims Stadeldon in the north of Lithuania. If you ask a Yid in Australia, I heard about it, Swedish, it's incredible that the Yerusha we have, can't away from us. You know, the Seder of the Masechtas in Gated Yeshiva is the Tel Aviv Seder. You know, the Dorim, the Dorim to Bob. But see, that Seder, the Limud, the 7-year cycle, that is taken from Yerusha from Tel Aviv. All the wonderful things also, the farm we have from there, the cemetery from before the war was in the process of being flattened out, and half of it was actually already a nice little lawn there, public garden. The other half, they hadn't quite managed to destroy it before Perestroika, before all stopped there, and then they started respecting Jewish things. And they can see the Mitzvah, there's something that's been there, painted in nice blue and white, of Yosef Yehuda Leib Bloch, the Shirei Das. It's interesting, I didn't know that, only recently, that he didn't call it Musa Shmuzen, he just called it Shirei Das. It's a bit better. One of my rabbin, you know, Sifrei Musa Sfarim, Sifrei Yiro, I used to call it, was the Shirei Yiro, not Musa, it's a bad, a dirty name. Shirei Das, the publisher, Shirei afterwards. So it's our Yerusha. So you're Yerusha, you have to see this place. So the people, when your kids come around, this building, no, that this used to be a Jewish school, who were the Jews? Well, they used to live here, where'd they go? I went to Senilis, Senilis Zaidi, took them to the forest, and then they're buried in the forest there. Let them know, your people have to know what you destroy, this culture that you have the Zechus, Ahmed al-Islam, they're destroying. Anyway, this was the, and at that time my daughter was about to have a shidduch with a boy from Cleveland, Yeshiva, which is Tel's in Cleveland. And so I went to the, it was Elul's man, it was really Elul, but it was very early Elul. So I went into the Yeshiva and I the shofar there, it was very nice. And then the Zuchus and the Shiruch went to Baruch Hashem. So he was, and he had Shad Shirim from Reb Chaim Stein, Zechon Evrocha. And he was the Bocha, the elder Bocha, the Choshev Bocha, who took the yeshiva across the Trans-Siberian Railway all the way to there. And my wife told me, oh, yeah, we have his notes. As he went along, he wrote his notebook of the travelers, of travels. And we actually had the same, given that it was a publisher who tried and added, you know, put it, brought it to print. And she gave us a copy of the Sefer. And we found it there. So I'm reading it, and guess what? And it says right at the beginning, the Hagdama, the little bit he writes there, he writes, I hope this is in my little notebook. I hope this will be the last one. And the war went, and the six little notebooks of his travails. But the date of that entry, which was like the introduction to the Sefer, was Shemini Shel Chanukah today. It happened in Shemini Shel Chanukah, and that was his chosen to be the front of the beginning of the introduction of the Sefer. Later on in the Sefer, I haven't managed to finish it, I started reading it, the introduction. And he writes there, they were on the transit, on the train, and it was Hanukkah, and they didn't have anything. So they had this iron file, they went down. When the train stopped, someone jumped out of the carriage and scraped oil from the wheel, grease or oil from the wheels of the train. And that way, for the seven nights, they had something to light. They got a piece of something on and put it into the match, and they managed to keep it. On Shemini Shel Chanukah, they couldn't light anything. They went down, it was so frozen. Didn't know the oil froze. Anyway, it's very funny, they couldn't scrape it off. So they were that light. So two of the younger of the Bachurim there said, you know, the Torah is Aish, it's also Aish. We haven't got Aish to light the Hanukkah. Let us learn Torah all night long and I'll be Bimkoim. And it was Shemini, and also today's the anniversary of that last night. And so they're all night learning Torah and so on, and they're all falling asleep. Two Bachurim were left learning. Aish Torah is Bimkoim, the eighth light of Hanukkah. Anyway, so towards the morning, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, this mudrik, this Russian comes down, probably yes, speaking in Russian. I'm sure he wasn't swearing. From the question came off, he couldn't have been swearing. He was looking around, everyone was sleeping when he hurried away. I found these two bochum still awake. And he said, he had something in his hand. Is it used to you? And there's a candle in his hand. You know, incredible. And Chaim Stein used to tell this story over on Chanukah. And one of the bochum. And they did it, and Baruch Hashem, they had the light for the night, for the last night of, just one light, for the last night of Hanukkah. And one of the Bochum asked him, was Elyonovi. So he said, I don't know if it was Elyonovi, this Russian man walking down here. I know one thing, if you want to do a mitzvah badly enough, Kodesh Baruch will let you do it. That's the limbo. Try, don't give up, try and try and try again, and Kodesh Baruch will give you the Sefer Dishma to be able to do the mitzvahs. So that is what it's all about. And about doing mitzvahs, but I had such some interesting experiences of talking under chuppahs. There was one. I think is it time now? Is it time?
Yeah, oh, two minutes.
It wasn't exactly to our Torah, but I think it's something. A few little dim there. What? The choices we make in life, and derech eretz kavanah tova. We don't even realize that we have to be good and nicer people. And whether these two young ladies convert, I don't know what happened to them. But whatever we do in life, if walking out of shul, can be so inspirational. People out there, Asherov, you know, Asherai, this man with the Talmud, Asherai, you love the one who get better, the one is Rebbe. Asherai is incredible, Kiddush Hashem. And we learn from the converts, but the fact that people can look at us and be so impressed just by seeing us. I see us coming out of shul, by seeing us living and not allowing ourselves to get depressed, you know, coming with nothing, building yourself up again, or the zest for life, Kodesh Baruch Hu should hear our tefillahs, we should be zeichem to Hashem, to an emissary, Gula Shalem, the coming Shabbat here in Amen.
Oh, man.
Oh, man. Oh, yeah.